basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Morning, good morning, good morning to you. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Tomorrow, Monday the 30th, I know this is stress-free, Christmas break, but it's pretty much all the ministry stop, and then but we get end-of-the-year stuff. So from 2 p.m. to 9 p.m. Monday, we're putting the coffeehouse kitchen back together. So the floor is freshly resealed. It's all good. We're going to work on that. And then cleaning carpets, that kind of stuff. So that's from 2 to 10 p.m. We'll be there all day, but specifically from 2 to 9 p.m. we're going to be working on putting the kitchen back together. And so we'll go from there. Hey, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And I just praise you. You are worthy of praise and honor and glory. So God, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a continuation of chapters 8 and 9 as the Apostle Paul is talking about idols. And listen, for you and I as believers, he's telling us, listen, there's only one God. And Satan, Lucifer, the wheeler and dealer of souls, is not equal to God. Tries to make that impression, but only God is omniscient and omnipresent. And only God can be everywhere at once. Only God can listen to all our prayers at once. And he can take care of it because he's God. He can do that. It's not multitasking. He can individually take care of each and every one of our needs. And so that's what Paul's trying to get across to the Corinthians, because remember, in Corinth, they're bringing a lot of pagan practices in because they used to be pagans. They were more pagans than they were Christians. And there should be some things that are changing in their lives. And so again, Sister Chloe from chapter 1 in this letter is letting Paul know some things. And first seven chapters, really, Paul's answering some things that he's hearing about. Then chapter 7, he starts answering their questions to their letters. And then food sacrifice to idols. Listen, there is no demonically possessed animals. You might have had some over your lives and thinking that cat's demon possessed, all right? More cats than dogs. But food sacrifice to idols. He says it's nothing. But again, he tells us in chapters 8 and chapters 9, this has got to be covered with love. And so for the mature, he gives us very few things. For the immature, we're going to see here in chapters 10 and all, is that they need more restrictions until they can grow in maturity. And so that's the whole thing. So whatever level of faith and that you have and walking with the Lord, you need to keep that and grow beyond that and give that to others. And so in chapters 8 and 9, he talks about that there's nothing to an idol. There's nothing, it can't do anything to you. As a believer, you cannot be demon possessed. As a believer, you can't be. And the other thing that Paul gets across to us is that this created being, this fallen angel or this demon and even Lucifer himself, cannot come into our hearts and minds. Now, you can do some things and read body language. Listen, if you, I like to, one of the things I like to do online and look at is the body language experts when they decipher someone, you know, one of the president's speeches or those things. Maybe it's just because I'm trying to keep my skills up in case this pastoring thing doesn't work out. I can go back to being a criminal, but I think it's going to work. All right, I think this is going to stick. It's been 43 years. I think it's going to stick. But I'm always intrigued by the body language, and I'm always on how they decipher. And some of the experts differ from others, but there's just certain things you can't get away from facial expressions and stuff that are involuntary. And so there's just certain things that they're bringing into the church that's just all they know. And here in chapter 10, he says, "Moreover, brethren," verse 1, "I would that you should not be ignorant," not dumb, ignorant, "that you would be unknowing of these things." And so, again, and he's going to continue here in chapter 10, and then he's going to take us back a couple of thousand years. So if you don't know the Old Testament, you miss out. So I'll summarize some of the things that he's using here. But yeah, something 2,000 years ago he's going to apply to the Corinthians today. And it's the same way for you and I, because it's 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, actually, all the way back to Genesis. And so for you and I, we go back 6,000 years, 4,000 years, 2,000 years. We go back and it applies today. Now think about this. When he's coming to philosophy, when he's listening to those traveling Stoics and they're making money off of philosophizing and all these things that he sees here in Corinth and throughout the Roman world, what book, what piece of literature do people still read to find life's answers? They're not reading Shakespeare. You know, they're not reading Tony Robbins. They're not reading all the, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence Others and Dale Carnegie and all these others. Some try to look to those for answers and then they're empty. It's only God's word that has all the answers for life and godliness. And so Paul's bringing them back here and trying to remind them, listen, theologically, a Christian cannot be demon possessed. Just can't. And I know people who, and I ask them this, they argue with me. And again, I'm not trying to start a fight. You're going to lose. But nowhere in the Bible can you show me, Old Testament or New Testament, that believers can be demon-possessed. The Holy Spirit is in you. So he's not into time-sharing. You guys get that? It's not going to happen. But people are like, well, what about my thoughts? I'll get to that. If you've read ahead, you know, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 10:13 about temptation. But he can't come in there. So what about all those thoughts? Listen, if I can look online at the body language experts and they can read the facial expressions, what do you think a demon could do, a devil could do, a fallen angel can do that have been honing their craft for many of thousands? They can manipulate things and do things around the world around you. They can't create something out of nothing. That's God. But they can take the created things and manipulate things around you to get you thinking. There are no true mentalists. In other words, they can read your mind or whatever. You can see where they plant suggestions, they do things, they work something. And I used to do this. I used to do this, a job I used to have, and there was one boss that sometimes when I wanted to do a certain type of crime at this place that I worked at, I needed to get rid of this one boss. Because he was constantly, he could sniff, he could see things happen. And so I would just start with other guys that I work with, said, hey, let's play a joke on Roy. And just, let's start in the morning. Hey, Roy, you don't look so good. Are you feeling okay? Because this guy was a total hypochondriac. Germaphobe, everything. This is in the 70s and 80s, folks. And so, and it would just start off. And I would get everybody else, because I would manipulate everybody else, say, hey, let's play a joke on Roy. Them not knowing that I was going to do some crime, I was going to steal something from my employer. And so I would get rid of Roy, and I would just start in the day, and I would just like, let's watch what happens. And even sometimes before lunch, all right, we'd start at 7 in the morning, lunch is around 11:30. Before we took our lunch break, Roy's out of there. He's like, really? Because I had about a dozen people like, yeah, I guess I don't feel so good, and he would go home. And then I would commit my crime. Everyone else said, that's a pretty good joke or something like that, not realizing I was setting people up to do crime. Listen, I was scumbag, guys. I just want to let you know I'm redeemed now. But I could manipulate people because I knew body language and I knew things, just the confidence, man. I could do those things. I'm nothing compared to a fallen angel or a demon or Lucifer himself. And so as we go into this, that's what Paul is trying to get across to us. There's nothing in an idol. There's nothing. There's no other God but Jesus. This is Christ, and he's going to take them back a couple thousand years and even show some things here. And so I don't want you to be ignorant. That's what I'm trying to do. All right? I don't want you to be unaware that there's people out there who will try to manipulate you and it would try to do things and to get you thinking a certain way. So for their cause. And that's what Paul already talks about. He talks about these charlatans, these false prophets and teachers and supposed apostles of Jesus Christ. Did they see Jesus Christ? Did they see him before and after his death and his resurrection? Where they were personally ministered to them? And so he would give some identifying marks. He says, okay, if they're not apostles of Jesus Christ, well then who sent them? Paul, we've seen this in Acts chapter 15, because Judaizers are going out and saying, hey, we're from the Jerusalem church. You know, we started it all, and you got to listen to us. And then he says, fine, we'll just go back to Jerusalem. And what do we see in Acts chapter 15? Peter and James, the Lord's brother, and they were there, the leaders of the church, going, we didn't send those guys. Just because they're from Jerusalem doesn't mean that we sent them out. They're causing pain. They're causing discomfort to you spiritually here. So moreover, brethren, I would. And listen, don't let anyone ever try to confuse you and tell you that the Bible is just, you know, for Christians, is just check your brain at the door, your mind numb. What do I continually read through Scripture? Not wanting us to be ignorant, to be uninformed, to be unaware. And so here, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's going all the way back to Exodus here. That cloud, that pillar of fire by night and that pillar of cloud, that cloud that covered them and shaded them and kept them from burning from the heat, and that pillar of fire at night, that night light. Listen, they needed a night light. Is he still there? He's there. And God just had a simple plan. It's how I lead ministry. It's how I lead tours wherever I go. The pillar moves, you move. That's it. It's just real simple. What's going to happen next? Pillar moves, you move. You're just be with the pillar. And so here he referenced back to them. And this is going to, again, talk about chapters 8 and 9. This is a continuation. Remember, the 1 Corinthians is a letter. So they don't break it. They didn't read one page of a letter and then wait a week and get back to read the other one. When they got together as a church in their homes or as meeting in larger congregations together, they read the whole thing. And he says here, and we were all baptized unto Moses in that cloud and in the sea. So he's referencing, again, the baptism that you and I right now go through. He shows us an Old Testament equivalent, or an Old Testament, again, foreshadowing of the baptism that you and I, they went into the sea, where the walls were held back by the Lord, and they went upon dry ground. And then the whole Egyptian army tried to follow after him. Didn't work out well for them. And then many try to say, well, like public television, you know, I just watched their whole thing on the things that happened in the Old Testament, and they had an explanation for everything. They didn't make sense. And they're saying that the Reed Sea, the Reed Sea was very shallow. And, you know, they crossed over there at the Reed Sea. It's only, you know, a couple of feet deep, which is interesting, because the whole Egyptian army at that time that went after them drowned in knee-deep water. I find that more of a miracle. They drowned. And here's the thing. It's ascertained fact. It's aside from the Bible, archaeologists tell us that there was a certain pharaoh. And again, we were in the Egypt. We were in Cairo. We went to the Cairo Museum. And they pride themselves on having all the pharaoh's bodies except one. The time of Moses. And they have an actual account that after that, that Egypt was never a world-dominating power again. And their Egyptian army, that army, they were just decimated by a freak thing. So you're telling me they died in knee-deep water, but the Bible tells us that they crossed over on dry ground. And it's very poignant when it comes to this. And so here, he's bringing us back to that. And so they were all baptized and did all... eat the same spiritual meat, again, fed them by manna. Now listen, they shouldn't have spent 38, almost 40 years in the wilderness. It was an 11-day journey to cross into the promised land. But again, they missed out, and they spent the next 40 years of one funeral after the next. Can you imagine Joshua and Caleb being the perpetual pallbearers? Every other time, people, that whole generation of 20 and above died out in that 40 years because they would not see, they would not come into the promised land. And he tells us there, did they not all eat the spiritual meat? Again, bringing us back to Exodus. And verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's why Jesus Christ can save himself, that he was smitten twice. And again, that goes back to the reference to Moses going and beating the rock when he should have spoke to the rock. And the other thing about this rock is, wherever the pillar moved, when you read through Exodus, it's interesting. It isn't that wherever the pillar moved, you move, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, and the whole camp would move. It wasn't like, what a coincidence. You got to read through Exodus. What a coincidence. They found another rock that gave them living water for 40 years. Paul tells us, and Exodus tells us, it was the same rock that moved with them. Like, hey, look at that rock. That's that same rock. That's another miraculous thing in the wilderness there. It isn't like, oh, by chance we're in the wilderness, and hey, there's another rock. We should stop there. They stop, the things get set up, and then there's a rock, and it's that same rock that was there. So that's interesting to me. So here he says, but that rock was Christ. That was the Messiah. And again, Jesus referring to himself as that living water. And that's what they drank of. And that's why they wanted to stone Jesus again, because he said he was God. He said he was the Messiah. And he actually said he was that rock in the wilderness, which they drank that living water from. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Be careful, Corinthians. Be careful, Calvary Chapel St. Paulans, you St. Paulites. You just be careful. Because of disbelief and disobedience and the murmuring, he's going to go on here. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Again, being a Christian. Now, here, having the Holy Spirit in you, much more so than those who were traveling for the 40 years in the wilderness and the Old Testament saints of old. It tells us here that we shouldn't be lusting after these evil things. It should have been burnt out of them in the 40 years in the wilderness. It should have taken care of that there. But we're going to see that idolatry is still going to be involved. And that's one of the reasons why God is going to have them cast out for a while from the promised land and come back. Verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day and in 20,000. This is during that 40 years of traveling in the wilderness here. This is when Moses goes up to get the commandments of God and comes back after 40 days. And he comes back and they're partying and they're setting up a golden calf. And he says, this isn't good. And many thousand died that day. And he says, again, neither commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now, there is a thing about when it comes to this bronze serpent. It's where that. Again, God had already established, he says, you shall not make a graven image. That's why you're not going to see images of idols and of animals and things like that in Jewish. But God set up and says, you shall not make a graven image, and he shall hoist it up. So now here's the choice you have to make. They're murmuring and complaining against God, so he sent serpents. He sent snakes in there, and they're biting them, and people are dying. And Moses is pleading with God, saying, please stop, please stop, please stop. And, you know, the sin upon me, just whatever you got to do, he says, fine. Then take one of those serpents, cast a mold, put it on a, what we're going to see is a cross, but put it on a standard and raise it up and tell people that they need to look upon it. But wait a minute, now I have a decision to make. God said we're not to look upon this or make a graven image, but yet now here he is making a graven image and we're supposed to be looking up. But you're not worshiping it. Just look upon this. Look upon your sin that's upon that cross, by the way. You can make the analogy yourself. But he put it up there. But understand the time that it took. You had to get a viper, kill it, put it in the sand. Sand makes a good mold. Melt some bronze. Let it cool. People are still bitten. It takes a while. They don't have a 3D printer there. You got to take some time to put it on that standard, put it on that crossbeam, raise it up high so people can see it, look upon it, and you will live. Again, these are examples and these are foreshadowing because you and I need to look upon what? the cross of Jesus. That look upon that, because that'll take your sin. That's in place of your sin. That's what your sin cost. I want you to know this. Some of you are figuring this out. The only man-made thing in heaven for all eternity will be the scars upon Jesus' body that you and I put there. And it's the same thing. He's bringing them back to this. He says that bronze serpent, that's what's happening there. He says, now these things were as examples to the intent that we should not lust after the things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. And then we're written that the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Again, bring us back to Exodus chapter 12 and go back and read those accounts. And he's reminding them of these things. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Again, go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 16. And you might want to underline these things because he's bringing them back to the Word of God. And so as you're going through your studies, you might remember these. Proverbs chapter 16. Keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 5. It says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So that's Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 18 in Proverbs chapter 16. Pride goeth before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, that's just one proverb, but we see that all the way through Scripture. Again, about that, if you think that you're strong, take heed lest you fall. And in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Not that he's going to free you from all these things. And remember, temptation is not sin. We know from that book of love, James, he loves to get in our face. We know in James chapter 1, he says, no temptation has seized you. All right, that it's common. He tells us there in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, but James tells us that we're tempted by our own evil desires. And when we give way to that temptation, then we give way to sin. When we have that temptation and we give way to it, make a motion towards it, whether we're physically doing it or in our hearts and our minds going towards that, then it brings forth sin. We're missing the mark that God has for us. And if we continue on that, it's going to bring a death. And again, James tells us not that death that, again, wiping away our salvation, but it brings that spiritual death. You feel far away from God, guess who moved? And you have to look at the actions and the things that we're doing here. But temptation is not sin. The temptation is always going to be there. But it tells us here that we're, again, verse 6, we're not to be going after those things and lusting after that. It's many years in the wilderness. It's many years of walking with the Lord and walking after the Messiah, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, and telling us not to murmur, not to do these things, but this temptation. Here's the thing. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to the wise men, judge ye what I say. So again, you're not to be eating these things and doing these things. There is no demon that's in that food. But he says, out of love for that, again, for you and I, is the mature in chapter 8. For you and I as the believer, he's telling us, hey, out of love for that immature believer who still thinks that there's a demon in it, or for love's sake, you don't partake of that. Don't invite him over to your house and say, I got all this, for conscience sake. And then we're going to see in chapters 9 and in 10, for the immature, they're going to have to have a lot of restrictions. There's a lot more restrictions upon my children as they're growing up. It's paying compliance, don't go on the street. There's a lot of things. But as they grow and mature, and if you do a good job disciplining and directing them and giving them boundaries and stuff, that they will, again, grow into maturity, and there's less and less restrictions that you have to say to them. They should know these things. Here's the thing that I explain to my children, and this is the same thing I explain to the congregation. It is not up to me to explain to all the potential friends you'll have throughout your life when they come here to my home, and I have to explain all our rules or all the things and how we live. If you invite somebody in and they're doing something that's different than what we do, okay, then you are going to get into trouble. Your friend didn't know. Your guest didn't know. The same way when it comes to this. If you're going to invite somebody to church, let them know about our children's ministry. Let them know about whatever we do here. Just don't say, hey, I get there. And this whole environment might be a shock to them. So you, as the flock, explain them. That's why we put on our website what to expect when you come here. All right? We do have a clothing policy. It is? Please wear them. Okay, that's it. And explain to them kind of what goes on here. You know, and again, if you have someone who they come to church and they're in the guys are in a three-piece suit and everyone's dressed to the hills and stuff like that, they're going to feel uncomfortable coming here. Okay, but your whole goal is, hey, you know, I just want to get them to church. You're going to create a bad environment for them. They're going to feel overdressed here. All right, but if you explain that to them, they go, nope, this is how we feel comfortable. Then, oh, okay, that okay, and that's okay with them. So we try to dress middle of the road here. What did you call this? A shacket, the flannel. It's a shirt, jacket, depending on what time of year. A shacket. I like that. All right, but so these are the things. If you're coming into Calvary Chapel St. Paul indifferent, it's not wrong, but help them as you're bringing them in here. All right. And so here, these are just certain things. So I explained to my children as they're growing up, this is what we do. It's a crack up. Some of the grandkids are in, and some of the kids are in, and I'm making steaks, and I'm grilling them all up, and the kids are asking, their grandkids are asking for ketchup. And my children are going, it doesn't exist. It's not here. You're not barbecue sauce or whatever. And I said, no, you don't need this. I made a brisket. I made all kinds, you know, this. Someone found some ketchup, but it was for the rotisserie chicken. The one child only likes chicken. You put all the ketchup you want on that thing. But I'm looking around. But no, horseradish. I allow horseradish. And I allow A1 sauce if it's a really bad steak. I raised my kids on A1 sauce. If it's bad, just pound that stuff down. But I don't have any of that in my house. It's not going to happen. You go with Papu, and we go someplace, you know, ketchup is for French fries, mustard for hot dogs, ketchup for hamburgers, and French fries. But there's some places that I go, there's no ketchup at all. Just eat the food. It's good enough you don't need it, not by having it. That's just me. Now, I go to another friend's house, they go through a bottle of ketchup a meal. I mean, I'm just watching them just squeezing that all out, man. I'm like, dude, what's up with this? He goes, I grew up that ketchup was by a teaspoon. He grew up on the farm, and it's just very sparingly. So I just said, if I ever had kids, they can do all the ketchup they want. And go out to eat with them, they leave piles of ketchup on their plate because they can. I'm just like, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I love you, but not that much. You're not going to have ketchup on. No, it's just, no, we can do it without that. And listen, these are the things. So I explain these things. You should know this. That's all Paul's doing here. He's explaining to the flock, you can't be demon-possessed. You have the Holy Spirit in. There is no God but God. Christ was the Messiah who was fought, was that rock that was just seemed to always be there in the wilderness, providing for them. He doesn't want us to be proud. And again, when it comes to this temptation. Now, let me understand this. This is, for me, just to be, I believe, this is my belief, okay? This is my understanding, this is how God deals with me. I think if I just wanted to do church, and I can do church, we probably have our own building by now, I'd be flying my own jet or my own planes. I could do things in such a way that this could be a very, very large congregation. But coming back here to the Midwest, again, establish this church, I'm a pastor who gets my, I'm messy. I get involved in people's lives. I'm ministering to somebody the other day, getting them to the airport, and just a young person coming to this church and says, I can't believe this. I've never been driven to the airport before by a pastor. I'm like, this is all I know. I don't know anyone else is going to get up at 4 in the morning and drive you to the airport. But that's just what I do. Besides, I probably haven't even gone to bed yet. But I go, that's just what I do. And just, I want to get my hands, and that's the thing that I want to instill to each and every one of you. We get our hands messy. We get involved in people's lives. And that's why I would pray, and I say, God bless all of you for continuing to come here, because we are some crazy, confused, broken, destroyed people. And I love you. And I just want to be involved in people's lives. But if I want to do church, if I just want to, where I just come and teach and I'm gone and not involved in people's lives, then I don't get any salami. Somebody gave me a 10-pound roll of salami last week. I cut into it last night. Amazing. All right. It's not going to keep me from coming to their house, but they gave me. I'll bring the salami over with me. And I'm just like, that's the whole thing. I just want to be involved in people's lives. And so here, that's all Paul's saying. So again, if I wouldn't say the things I'm about to say, we'd probably have a larger church. Listen, I'm a broken, flawed person. And I'm still, listen, no temptation. This going through and teaching God's word, I don't know why it is, but it seems like every 5 years or so, I start going through temptations and thoughts. Just as you know that there's no demon possession here. And here I am, 43 years of being a Christian. Why? And for me, it's crime and sexual thoughts. That's the theater of my mind. And in the last few months, man, I just been thinking and dreaming about crime and how fun it used to be. That's my temptation. And thinking about the crimes I used to pull off and things like that. And understand this, for me as a criminal, it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the take that I would get. That was just the evidence of the crimes that I would do. It was just the thrill of it. It was just being able to pull off a caper and to do these things and outdo your brothers and sisters or the rest of your crime family. And we would just get together and brag about, hey, look at what I got here. And I took this or I stole that. Like as I said earlier, just I would manipulate people so I could commit various acts of crime. They thought they were pulling a joke and pranking, but yet I was pulling a caper. And so to have thoughts about that. And then why am I 43 years of walking with the Lord still having impure thoughts of past lives and of things or looking at things? So I just want to let you know, your pastor, if I am your pastor, been dealing with this for the last few months. And it just happens. And I share this with you because here's the lie of the enemy. Same lies that I'm listening to. You're not going to be free from these things, and the enemy can't demon possess you. But every few years, there might be something that, like, and then you get guilty. You feel bad. Like, why am I still dealing with this? Why is this even? I should be better than this by now. Show me where in the Bible that's true. Show me anywhere in the Bible where, after so many years of being a Christian, you don't have these thoughts anymore. These things don't happen anymore. These things don't happen. That's a lie of the enemy. I know something, and I know enough of this. I know something amazing is going to happen in 2025. Because you understand, for me in my position, the devil wants me out of the pulpit. The enemy wants me gone. He can't have my salvation. I'm not going to hell, but he wants me discredited. He wants me out, and he wants me out of this to destroy your guys' faith and to say this is not all true. Listen, I'll tell you this. You cannot stand before God and say it's because of what these hypocrites and these other Christians did. That's why I hate you, God. No, don't look at another person's relationship with God to determine what yours is going to be like. Paul says, imitate me and follow after me. I'm going to get you the arms of Jesus. But we should all be getting people in the arms of Jesus. So I just got to think that if I'm going through this the last few months, maybe some of you are as well. Do you see why I rather just get my hands dirty and be messy. The things that I'm saying right now don't come from majority of pulpits, even within Calvary Chapels. I don't have this misconception that I have to be perfect or I have to be better than anyone else here. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. And I every few years, about every 5 years or so, I just start getting these flood of thoughts. And then the guilt and the shame until I remind the devil that, you know, I'm free from that. God's forgiven me of that. Or even maybe new things that I've put into my heart, into my mind, and the theater of the mind. I just got to, oh, man. Man, if I wouldn't have looked at that, if I wouldn't have seen that, if I wouldn't have dreamt that. I've been lately, this last week alone, I've been dreaming about crimes one particular with my older brother. So if my one brother's listening there, with Jimmy, thinking about crimes that I committed and got away with and stuff with my other brother still alive and just thinking about crimes. And that was fun. That was it. And waking up in the morning going, man, I shouldn't feel good about that. I'm going to church this morning and I'm going to share the gospel and the good news, and the enemy's right there. But do you see what I'm doing right now? I'm diffusing the enemy's ploys upon me because there's no extortion, there's no blackmail. I'm telling you right now, I woke up this morning having a dream about a crime that I pulled with my family and I was happy about it. And then I got up, I shouldn't be happy about that. Because that crime also affected other people's lives, and that's the other thing that comes in. And I know God's forgiven me about that. But again, that's what I've been going through for the last. That's why Kimberly, when we watch certain crime movies, Kimberly looks at me and she goes, and she can see me smiling. She goes, who are you rooting for? You shouldn't be rooting for them. But it's good. I can tell you how they're going to get caught, though. You know, I know in the end they get caught, but right now, this is what I... And then sometimes Kimberly would ask me, what would you do differently? Oh, and I begin to tell her. She's like, man, you and your family. But you see, the enemy is trying to guilt and shame me. The enemy, during worship this morning, hey, you looked at this, you thought of that, you remember this past persons, the peoples you were with, and these past crimes. I know, and I've been forgiven. You understand, the devil doesn't want me here, and the devil doesn't want you here. Listen, there's nowhere in the Bible that if you've been walking with the Lord so many years, you will no longer be thinking of those things anymore, and they won't pop up. And I'm just letting you know, for the trick of the enemy, can't have you back. And if you're dealing with stuff, and I'm reading this verse here in verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil, after evil things as they also lusted after. They walked 40 years in the wilderness. Shouldn't have that been dealt with? But as you see, as Joshua goes into the promised land, he actually had to deal with a lot of stuff that wasn't dealt with while they were in the wilderness. They picked up a lot of garbage along the way, and they had to deal with it before going into the promised land and having that clean slate. And they go into the promised land with a clean slate, and then what happens? Then they start picking up more sin again. Do not listen to the lie of the enemy that you've been a Christian so long that you'll never have these thoughts again. It's just not true. But what does he tell us here? You'll be able to bear it. Temptation is going to come, and you'll be able to bear it if you choose the Lord. And if not, I can tell you this last few weeks especially, where I've just given into my mind and doing those things. And I want to tell you how I physically punish myself. All right, so I'll give it out there. If you see me at McDonald's, I let my thoughts get the best of me. I'll go and get that horrible food at McDonald's. It's not real burger. It's not like that. Although if they start cooking their french fries and beef tallow again, oh, some of you kids, those french fries are healthy for you, is what I tell myself. But beef tallow is a lot better. But that I'll just, and that's the thought. So here's my thoughts. I'm thinking of these things again. I'm happy about some of them. And then I'm repenting, or I'm saying, I'm sorry, I've been forgiven of that. I shouldn't rejoice over those things. And then last night alone, I'm just going to stop at McDonald's and get whatever and just punish myself or whatever. That's it. I'm just going to do it. But and the reason being is because this last month I've eaten a certain way. I've got all the sugar out of my system and my joints aren't inflamed. I'm feeling really good. And so I'm thinking, like, I spiritually feel bad. I got to physically feel bad when it comes to this. That's just how I operate. That's what I'm going through. So maybe I'm just taking it all for everyone here. Maybe your lives are doing great this week and this last few months. But I'm telling you, 43 years of being a Christian, when temptation comes and those thoughts come, I remember the very first time this happened to me, 5 years after being a Christian, 5 years of not drinking. God delivered me from drugs and alcohol. I had a slip up about 2 years into it. It was overnight, but that was it. But really 5 years of just not craving or desiring alcohol. And just 5 years into it, man, I just started, there were certain smells and aromas. I remember a certain beer I used to drink, or a summer breeze would go on. And it started igniting a euphoric high of when I used to drink and get stoned or do these things. And I'm like, yeah, I remember this. I remember that. And just like, why am I thinking this? And it'd be at church. It'd be during worship. And I was just really struggling with that. And I got with my pastor, and he said, listen, just be open, honest, and transparent about it. Confess it. You know, you've been freed from that. And these things happen. Then I got through it. And then a great blessing. So if you're going through a lot of struggle right now, that means you're walking with the Lord. If you're not struggling, you've given up the fight. It's over. You're at McDonald's with me. But I want you to understand that if you're struggling with it, struggling's good. Because it means you're trying to attempt it and you fight it. Get through it. God will help you be able to bear up under it. And don't listen. Why would someone want to argue with me that you can be demon-possessed? Why would you die on that hill? Why would you argue with, and why would you argue with me that after so many years of walking with the Lord, you don't think those thoughts anymore? They just don't pop up at the weirdest moment. For me, it's always a struggle for worship, because that's praise and adoration of the Lord, and I really do everything I can to just, you know, come here. So I made it probably about through 75% of the songs of just worshiping the Lord. And then thoughts come in, and then I've been forgiven and just going on. And all the devil can do is just read body language and facial expressions and things. Do you have a belief that once you walk through these doors, all things will be pure, you won't have any bad thoughts? It's only once you walk through those doors out to the world that the enemy just wants to harass and torment us and to make you feel guilty. But understand this, if I give in to the carnal things of the flesh, then I've been tempted, then I give way to sin, I start making plans for it, and it's going to bring forth a spiritual death. Not a salvation death. First John tells us that there's some sins that don't lead to a physical death. Some do lead to a physical death, but that spiritual death, no. And he says, I'm praying that you wouldn't pray for the other one, but that you'd be in a position. So I know enough of this. I'm not angry at God. Why do you let these thoughts happen to me? Well, I have a choice. I can walk away from it. I can choose to grab my Bible. I can choose to turn that thing off. I can choose to stop, you know, doing things that not watching crime movies or the news before I go to bed. And then no wonder I'm thinking those things. And so I'm not, again, I got to stop feeding the flesh when it comes to that. But that takes something on my part. Listen, I'm old. I can't carry the weight anymore. Sugar and starch and wheat, it really affects me. So I've just got to eat a certain way now for the rest of my life, or else I'm going to be in more physical pain than I am. It inflames me. That's it. You don't have those ailments, eat whatever you want, but I've got to eat a certain way now. All right, and I can get mad and angry about it, or I can find ways to do it. I made a total 100% carnivore cake. Egg whites and stuff. You got another. My grandkids saw it. It had whipping cream on it. Can I have some cake? Sure. It takes a big slice. Goes, this is disgusting. I go, yes, it is. He goes, ah. One of the other ones wants to try it. And let me tell you, just runs over the sink and spits it out. Like, yeah, it's an acquired taste. It's an acquired taste there. I was experimenting there. It's disgusting. But man, you look at it, it's beautiful. Three layers, whipped cream. Oh, it's beautiful. No, it's disgusting, but that's what I eat now. All right? And so here he tells us in verse 18, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? going all the way back to the Passover, to the Seder. There was that cup of blessing that you did not drink until it was with the Messiah. And Jesus took that. You just have to go through the whole, the Last Supper of him. And he took that cup and he says, now I give you a new meaning of this. This is my blood, which is broken. This matzah, this afikomen, this bread that I break, that's my body. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And it's oftentimes taking communion and being with other brothers and sisters and breaking bread, especially in our home fellowships, that I'm like, yeah, this reminds me that Jesus Christ, why he died on the cross for my sins and doing these things. He says, this is why we take this. This is why we do that. Now, remember this passage, because he's going to rebuke them a little bit later how they're inappropriately doing this. But this is the bread. This is the communion of the body of Christ. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which are eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Remember, as I explained to you last week what the priests were able to do, that's how God provided for the tribe of Levi, and when they did their courses as the priesthood, people would bring their sacrifices there, and then they would take out. Was there. That's why you saw through the book of Judges and through others that the priests went out and got other jobs and did other things, and the priesthood was forsaken, especially when you see that during the reign of Josiah. The priests are like, hey, people aren't they're no longer offering for sin. They're no longer being right with God, and there's no longer for us to provide, so we've got to go and take care of ourselves and do these things. God had set up that whole system there. And he says, but here, aren't we able to be partakers of that? This one bread, this one communion, and those that are at the altar. And remember what Paul did out of love. He says, I gave up that right to be supported by the ministry so I can come to you free of charge. That's what love does. In other words, out of love, I'm giving up the various rights or the things that I'm entitled to or I should have. So for your conscience sake, that's how us as mature believers. If you're not mature as believers, then we're going to see here there's going to be a lot of restrictions on you so you can be in a certain way until that behavior in life becomes your whole model of life. What say I then, that the idol is anything? Verse 19. All right, so again, what shall I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to the idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with the devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Again, taking you back, the whole purpose of the sacrifice is what's going on there. It's not in that animal. In other words, what you did with that sacrifice, you took your sins, and the priest took his hands, and you imputed those sins upon that. There's nothing in here. There's nothing in this animal. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, or whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Telling these immature believers, listen, you're going to have a lot of restrictions on you, but listen, just don't ask for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you are disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that is showed it, for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and on the fullness thereof. In other words, if someone's purposely going out of the way, says, I offer this purposely to idols and devils, listen, then don't partake of it because there's that whole strings attached to it. It shouldn't be a controversy, but it turned out to be a controversy. Should I attend a homosexual or lesbian wedding? My answer is no. That's exactly what it is. I'm not going to go and bring in a wedding present to them. I'm not going to participate for conscience sake because it is overtly flying in the face of God. It's why I no longer sign marriage certificates for the state of Minnesota because they have same-sex marriages and I'm no longer going to be an agent of the state. And if I refuse to do a marriage and sign someone's marriage's license, I can be taken to court and sued and fined in the church. And so I don't do that. So you got to go get married by the justice of peace. Don't consummate. And then we'll have a church wedding for you here and I'll do that. But I know that that's my personal conscience. Not every pastor, difference not wrong, but that's just how I'm doing in the state of Minnesota. And so I'm not going to honor that. I'm not going to go and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to. Have I gone over to the homosexuals' homes and having dinner and done those things? Yeah, so I had to share the gospel. But if they say, hey, you're eating this meal and this you're condoning this, has other things. But I'm not going to go because that flies. But you do what you want to do. But this passage right here, they are overtly doing this. And again, and it flies in the very face of God. So that to me is obvious. So he's telling this whole thing, listen, the meat sacrifice, no. But if someone purposely says, we're doing this for this specific reason, and we've offered it up to idols, then you're not to have any partaking in it whatsoever. For conscience sake, he says here in verse 29, I say not thy own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged for another man's conscience? For them. I don't hate them. I don't dispel them. I don't say, listen, this doesn't honor God. This isn't right before God. There's one man, one woman. This is what it is. And I explain this, so I'm not going to condone that. I'm not going to be there and give credence to that. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of, that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever thing you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So that's an individual walk with the Lord. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial to me. Yes, it's legal to drink alcohol. And yet, Paul even tells Timothy to actually drink wine for his settle in his stomach. But the Bible tells us not to drink in the excess, be filled with the Holy Spirit, not be drunk with the stuff. Me, I forego all alcohol. And me, I'm fanatical in such a way because I don't even want to associate a euphoric high to that. So I don't even eat products that have alcohol in it. Even though the alcoholic content has been burnt out of it, it still has that smell and that aroma and those things. And so I don't partake of any of that. I don't do that for me because that's what it can lead to, and that's the thought. And it's not that I'm going to go out and start drinking again, but when I'm around it, I start thinking about it. I start thinking about the good times when you start drinking. Not the end of the night, what happens when you've drank a lot, but the beginning stages and all the things that starts associated with. And I don't want to start thinking good about those things. It's the same way when I start watching things or I see things online or I'm watching TV or some program, whatever, when it gets to a certain sinful lifestyle, boom, I just turn it off. It's enough. Why? Because I don't want to be thinking about this. I don't want to give consent to those things. Bottle, less and less things. But if I give in to that temptation, which, again, this last few weeks, again, I am, and I'm starting to think those things, and I almost ended up at McDonald's. I'm not just saying I want to be sued by McDonald's, you know, that McDonald's, if you eat at McDonald's, you're an evil person. I just want to make sure if anyone does that. But for me, for some of you, it might be White Castles. That's just no questions asked. But except their onion chips and their sausage biscuit breakfast in the morning. But listen, just as I am physically eating and trying to do a certain way because it affects my body, Paul even tells us that spiritually. What are we putting in our lives? And don't believe the lie of the enemy that just because you're thinking these thoughts and you're struggling with that again, good, you're struggling with it. Persevere, endure, overcome, get through it, trust the Lord, it will go away. And if that's happening to you right now, it's either self-induced because you've opened up the door, you've allowed it to happen, or the enemy's trying to discredit you and get you out, get you away from church, get you thinking of shame and in guilt and thinking about yourself. That's being myopic about yourself. To get you out of it so you can destroy the faith of others or say, well, what's the use? That person's not walking with the Lord. You can't stand before God and say, I went this way because so-and-so did that. Again, I want to get my hands messy. I already repented to my God And I've already got those things taken care of, but I just want to let you know, this is how I'm open, honest, and transparent with you, that I don't let the enemy blackmail me and extort me. And to say that, you know, look what, you know, I don't want that. So God bless you for keeping coming to Calvary Chapel St. Paul. And I'll continue to get my hands messy and work with other people's lives, because I am a sinner saved by God's grace. And I just want to bless you as well. So Lord Jesus, may we not believe the lies of the enemy. I don't believe the lies of the enemy, but Lord, just thinking all these thoughts and these things and 43 years of being a Christian, why am I thinking these things again? So Lord, hoping that this breaks the bond of the bondage that the enemy's trying to put me under, that you get no foothold in my life. And so there'll be no scandal here. There'll be no extortion here. There'll be no one showing up with the news. Do you know your pastor did this? Say yes. He told us about it last week. So Lord Jesus, just do that work in our lives. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.